So he thought and thought, and finally he came up with a dinosaur joke. He came up with what he thought was a good line. He, as he assembled his friends, asked how they knew when a dinosaur would be coming down the street. Friends said, "We don't know. We don't have a clue." And then the fellow said, "Because of the brontosaurus." Well, that's probably not the best joke I've ever heard. But I guess when you're 10 years old, that's funny. Brontosaurus, brontosaurus. As we look at the Bible, we find that these scriptures have a lot to say about animals. As you look at the scriptures, we probably could spend more than a year studying the creatures found in the Bible, but tonight we want to study just one of those creatures, specifically dinosaurs. Dinosaurs are, of course, big creatures, but as we look at the Bible, we find that God is concerned about creatures of all sizes. As we think back to Matthew 10:29, are reminded that Jesus once said that if a sparrow falls to the ground, that small creature, God knows it. God is aware of small birds dying, and he's certainly aware of the largest creatures in the past as well as now. We find large creatures in the scriptures. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, the ASV refers to something that's quite large. There the Bible refers to great sea monsters. Really, as you look at the planet that we're on and creatures that may no longer be here, we see from the hand of God variety, we see creativity, and certainly God's greatness. We're not going to go into great detail, but as I think about creatures, one of the ones that kind of stands out to my mind is the camel. Perhaps if you've ever looked at the camel, you said to yourself, that is one ugly creature. If you've ever been around a camel, you also know that they have some very unattractive habits. Camels are often ill-tempered. They are creatures that are prone to spit, and they grumble when they're loaded. Yet the people who use them, they would assure you that in a harsh desert environment where a lot of animals will simply not hold up or not do what needs to be done, they are almost the perfect creature to work in that kind of capacity. We find from a long time ago that camels were important creatures. From the time of Abraham, they're often listed when presenting a number of great possessions, important possessions. Camels are in those lists. We know from ancient times that camels were considered to be a source of wealth. We also know that they were used for a variety of purposes. Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 23, referred to a specific kind of camel, which was especially fast. It was a camel that was used either for riding or racing. We, as we look at camels, are also reminded, and this is something that you can see, they have a thick coat, which is very helpful as far as insulation value, so that as they're out in the desert, they hardly perspire. Their system, most know, has been arranged so that it requires very little water. They have three stomachs, and each stomach can hold up to 5 gallons of water. We've seen the humps on camels, and that, of course, is an area where they store food for when times are scarce. And if you are able to watch over a protracted period, that camel, as that food supply is pulled from, that hump will actually decrease. God made these creatures so valuable that John the Baptist and presumably others were able to be clothed by them, Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. So as you think about the Bible, we have a great deal of information about animals. Some may be under the impression, and I think this is the case for a lot of people when they look at the subject of dinosaurs, they may be under the impression that man and animals have always gotten along. That somehow it's just been, for the most part, this perfect environment, and because we have had this ideal situation between men and animals, we just cannot imagine that dinosaurs and man could coexist. Well, that's not true. As we think about life, and certainly as we look at the scriptures, we find that men and animals have at different times had difficulty. Think about some of these examples. Back in the book of 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 24, do we not remember the story of some children, the Bible uses at least in the ASV the word lads, some children being attacked by two she-bears? Doesn't sound to me like animals and people got along too well on that occasion. We think back also to the Old Testament, to Joshua chapter 24, verse 12. There the Bible says that God used some hornets to drive people away. So again, man and the animal kingdom were not getting along too well on that occasion. Or we can think back to Samson in Judges chapter 14, verse 5, where the Bible says he was attacked by a young lion. All are surely aware of Jonah and his having the experience with the great sea creature, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. And then we can also turn to the New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 28 and verse 3, and there we find that Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake. Whatever the variety was, it was a deadly serpent. We also, as we think about the Bible and how man has interacted with creatures and has had problems at different times, could go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verse 20, where the Bible says that the Hebrews tried to keep some manna, but that leftover manna had worms in it the next day. We also think about Jonah in Jonah chapter 4. He was trying to enjoy a gourd for shade, but there was that worm that came along and destroyed his blessing. So many, many creatures are listed in the scriptures. Beyond the ones that I've given, you can find cattle and goats and swine. We have references in the Bible to dogs and a rare type of antelope. There are mountain sheep, deer, wild boars, and elephants. If you look at God's word, you read about the gazelle and leopards and cheetahs and jungle cats and wolves and foxes and jackals and weasels and mice. Then if you look a little bit further, you find information about rats and bats. In the Bible, we have information about apes and monkeys and whales and hedgehogs and porcupines and birds of all kinds. Then if we continue to look, we find lizards in God's word, as well as tortoises, snakes, and crocodiles. There are references to frogs and even to grasshoppers. Ants and bees and wasps are listed, as are moths and fleas. You even find in the Bible references to ticks and fleas. Spiders are in the word of God just as leeches are. Creatures big and small are in the sacred pages, and no one that I know of, or at least most people, do not have a problem when they talk about the leech, or they talk about the lizard, or they talk about the cheetah, or they talk about the monkey or the ape. All those things are fine. Yet when it comes to the subject of dinosaurs, people can talk about the elephant, and they can talk about the hippopotamus, and no difficulties there. And yet when we get to the subject of the dinosaur, everything seems to stop. People just seem to throw up their hands in confusion and say, we just cannot understand how the Bible and the dinosaur can go together, but all these other creatures, well, we don't have any difficulty there. How on God's green earth could great creatures like dinosaurs have ever roamed the earth if man was living? Well, this is a question that has come up at different times, but maybe the matter actually came to a head or a peak about a decade ago. You may remember back in 1993, there was a movie titled Jurassic Park. Now, we knew about dinosaurs before that movie. But after Jurassic Park came out, there was a renewed interest in this subject. And people acted like they'd never heard about the Bible and dinosaurs. Well, in the scriptures, we read about two very special and two very unusual creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan. Behemoth is described in the book of Job, Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 24. In a few minutes, I'm going to be reading from Job 41. According to the ancient record, as you go back to God's word and you study about Behemoth, here are some of the things that the Bible says about him. He ate grass like an ox. Well, okay, but the second description is even more powerful. He moved his tail like a cedar, and if you can think of the big cedar trees as saying that he had a tail that was very, very large. Then in the description, the Bible says his bones were like beams, great pieces of wood, of bronze. Its ribs were like bars of iron. And the Bible then says this in describing this creature. He was first in the ways of God. Now, we are not specifically told what this creature was, but whatever it was very large, it was very powerful. The description is consistent with that of a dinosaur. Now, if you read after very many people, you can find this in books, and you can find this on the internet and all kinds of places, you will find some people, some writers, who say, well, Behemoth, he was a hippopotamus. Or Behemoth, he was an elephant. Well, that description that we have in God's word simply does not match up with either one of the creatures that we know today. Neither of those creatures have a tail which is like a cedar tree. Furthermore, we would point out this expression. As Behemoth is described, the Bible says he is first in the ways of God. Now that, as I understand the Hebrew text, and that's receiving some help from some other authors, suggests that he was the largest creature that God had made. The very biggest. And again, when we think about some of the fossils that we have as far as the record, looking at some of the dinosaurs, that's absolutely consistent with the evidence. Well, creature number two, of course, is Leviathan. And we read about Leviathan in places like Job 41 and also in the book of Psalms, Psalm 104, verses 25 and 26. Now, Job was being asked some questions towards the end of the book. Job had complained bitterly against God, and God basically said, I want you to go ahead and gird up your loins. I want you to go ahead and get everything together because, Job, I have some questions for you. And in Job 41, God is really asking Job, would you like to play with some of my creatures? How would you like to toy with Leviathan for a little while? For example, in Job 41, verse 2, God asked Job, do you want to play with this creature like a man would play with a bird? And the implied answer from Job is, no, not at all. I want to have no part of this creature. Whatever this second beast was, the Bible says he was so fierce, he was so ferocious that no man wanted to stir him. That is, we have people who play with lions in the circus, and we have some other people who will work with elephants, just about every creature that we can name. People handle snakes and all kinds of things. But this particular creature was in such a class by itself that nobody wanted to touch him. Then as we look at the description, the Bible says that it had teeth that were so terrible the doors of its face were not open. That is, again, they didn't want to get close to it. They didn't want to mess with anything that was close to its mouth. It had rows of scales that formed a tight shield, which again is consistent with what we found as far as some of the dinosaur fossils. When the Bible says this creature sneezed, the text says it flashed forth light. And then out of its mouth came burning lights and sparks of fire shot out. Smoke came out of the nostrils. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. Again, Job 41, let's start with verse 18, and you can see it for yourself reading down through verse 21. This is the second creature. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning torches, and sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils a smoke goeth, as of a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth forth from his mouth. And then, of course, you see in verse 22 a reference to the neck and the strength there is. Strength therein. In the book of Psalms, when the same creature is described, Psalm 104, verses 25 and 26, verses we've already given. There the Bible says that this creature played in the sea. And that, of course, indicates that it was a wide open area, and he needed that kind of space because it was a very large animal. In Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, this creature is presented as a reptile in the sea. So whether you have behemoth or whether you look at Leviathan, apparently a sea creature, they were ferocious. Leviathan, it sounds, as you look at the text, a lot like the images that we have heard concerning dragons. Well, just as we mentioned before, liberalism, some loose authors have tried to downplay the description that we have in Job 21. There have been some writers who have said, well, this Leviathan creature, it was nothing but a big alligator. Well, that can't be true, because as you look at people today, we have people, and even in modern times, they will actually open the jaws of an alligator. But that's not what's happening here. The jaws, the mouth, the teeth were so terrible that it simply was not possible for a human being to do that. And as you look at the description that we have of this creature, the Bible says that arrows could not damage him. Whatever he was, there was a shell, there was something about the makeup of this creature, the construction was such where the tools, the weaponry that the people had, it could not do damage. But if you take even a crude bow and arrow, you can, with a single arrow, do a great deal of damage to a croc. And I don't know about you, but I've never seen a fire-breathing crocodile. I guess there are some varieties out there that I've never seen, but I've never come across one that does that. And yet, this particular description associates this quality with Leviathan. People get into trouble. And this is an important point. People get into serious trouble when they try to interpret the Bible, or they try to interpret history using TV, or they turn to a movie from Hollywood. God and his word, instead of secularists, need to be our guide when we come to this subject and all other items as well. Well, if we listen to the movies, or we listen to how things are portrayed on TV, we get the picture that dinosaurs were running around at some point, and they were just gobbling people up, one right after another. Well, that makes for great TV. And if we have that kind of movie being put forth, it's going to probably make a great deal of money, but that's simply not the case. Again, if we go back to the scriptures and we read carefully, here are some things that we find. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, and you read those two verses carefully, you find some information about diet. You find that for both man and beast, when things were started, that is, before the fall, you have a vegetarian diet for both man and animals in place. That was how God set things up. Now, with the passage of time, that changed. In fact, there were several changes as time passed. But as you look at those two verses, you find that meat eating, if it was done on a very small scale, and that was not really how things first began. Now, someone might say, well, you know, that's only a small section of Scripture. Can you back that up with any other support text? Yes, we can. Other passages support this conclusion. In Romans 5, verse 12, Paul said two things go together. He said sin and death are joined one with another. Where you find sin, you find death. Where you find death, you find sin. Well, before sin came, if those two things are joined together, then before sin came, death did not exist. Now, we would certainly agree, as far as the garden, before sin came, physical death was not going to occur. Everything was continuing. Why didn't death exist? Well, certainly we would say spiritual death didn't exist because there was no sin. But what about the other element of death? Even if we argue that Romans 5:12 is primarily spiritual death, there is still the element, there is still the aspect of physical death there for man and beast. Another supporting passage would be Romans 8, verse 20. There the Bible says that the creation, not talking about mankind per se necessarily, but the creation as a whole was subjected to vanity. That is, there were some changes, some things were altered. And again, that's consistent with seeing a diet change from Genesis 1, 29 and 30 to a meat-based diet. Here's another interesting thought in Genesis chapter 6, verse 12. If you were to turn to that passage, you would there find the Bible saying that all flesh was corrupted on the earth. Well, what does that mean? Maybe in the past we've looked at that particular statement. We said, well, that just refers to human beings. People as a whole were rotten, all flesh. People, no matter where they were located, they were just bad, they were awful, and that's why God wiped the earth clean. Well, drawing that conclusion is certainly right, because we know the story about the flood, how things were cleansed. But there may be more involved in this particular passage because of that expression that's used. All flesh may extend beyond human beings. Animals, do they not have flesh? They certainly do. So when we think about all flesh, why exclude animals from that? Perhaps we're being told in Genesis chapter 6, verse 12, that in addition to people being rotten and unkind and deserving of punishment, we also have in the animal kingdom some things going awry as well. Perhaps by this time things had changed so much that animals were commonly eating other animals. That was not the way that God had originally set things up. And as we think about things going awry, we may have some other things happening. We may have, to some degree, animals attacking people. We know that that's happened later in the Bible. We certainly see that kind of thing happening today. And again, that creation was subjected to vanity. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. There were a number of changes. And perhaps there is a lot more contained in that passage than we might first be inclined to accept. Well, speaking of the flood and the damage that came to the earth, we're now ready for another matter that for many has created some difficulties. How did God get all those animals on the ark, especially the dinosaurs? There have been some people who have said, well, those huge dinosaurs, we've seen the fossils, we've seen the dimensions of the ark, and we cannot imagine, we cannot envision how animals were taken onto the ark. Well, let's again go back to the text, because that's where we find our help. First of all, the assumption typically is that all of the animals, were full grown. Well, common sense tells us that that's not a very good way to approach the text. Suppose, for example, that the human race had to be preserved, and we were only allowed to take 10 people to preserve the race. That's all. Out of everybody on the planet, we could only take 10 people. What would you say to someone who said, well, the 10 people that we're going to select to preserve the human race, to keep it going, because everybody but these 10 are going to die, the people that we select are going to be between the ages of 85 and 102. Well, I don't think that anybody would say that that's a very wise move, because there are not too many 85-year-old women that are going to become pregnant. And that's going to not be a productive way to continue the species. That's not the right way to accomplish the goal. Well, if that's how we would approach the situation now, think back to ancient times when God wanted to bring those animals on the ark, and then after a period of time, about a year, to get the animals off the ark and to repopulate the earth. If the earth were going to start over, full-grown adults, that was not the way to do it, to take old animals onto the ark. Hence, we would infer that most, if not basically all the animals, would have been young, and certainly they would have been capable of reproducing. Furthermore, as you look at that word that's translated kind in the book of Genesis, that does not mean every single type. Sometimes I think we're under the impression that when we think, well, God took dogs onto the ark. I mean, he had to take every single kind of dog, if there was any variation at all. But that particular word is not necessarily possessing that particular connotation. As we think about dinosaurs, one source has suggested, and this seems to be consistent with the other information that I've seen, that there may have been fewer than 50 species of dinosaurs. So this may not have been something that just filled the earth, as far as we've got hundreds of different kinds, and then you shave that down a little bit more, where you're not taking full-grown ones onto the ark, and the difficulty as far as the space issue disappears. Well, if the flood really happened as the Bible describes, and we believe that it did, that it was a worldwide flood, then we would expect that a couple of other things would have occurred as well. First of all, if we have a worldwide flood, then we should have these dinosaurs, as far as the bodies, and of course they're going to be fossilized now, the bones and so forth, they should be deposited all over the earth. And guess what? That's exactly what we found. Dinosaurs are, as far as the remains scattered in different parts of the earth, they've been found in a wide number of places. Furthermore, we would expect that if the catastrophe described in the book of Genesis actually occurred like the text tells us it occurred, then there would have been some instant fossilization. And again, researchers, that's exactly what they found. Some tremendous fossil finds. It looks like things were just, creatures like dinosaurs were just stopped dead in their tracks because of a great catastrophe. Well, that pretty well takes care of the big questions that people have, but there is one other that sometimes troubles people. Where did they go? If we had dinosaurs in ancient times, why are we not seeing, you know, 3-ton creatures running around today that are like the things that we find in museums? Well, after the flood, of course, the world would have been a different place. A lot of things would have changed. Just look at the recent floodings in places like Louisiana. It's not now, after the flood, what it was like before. And if you think of that localized flood and you can envision that flood encompassing the whole planet, that water is over every single thing, then of course, after the water recedes, a lot of things would shift. Now, as you look at our time, we know because of news reports and other things that when changes occur, they can be good or bad for animals. Sometimes there's some things that are changed and habitats are better. Sometimes we would say, well, it was this way before, but because of some climate changes or because certain circumstances have been altered, now things are better. Now the population is going to increase. But we've also seen in recent times as well as in the past, environmental changes and the result of those changes have either killed off different species or they have significantly reduced the number of a certain creature. So again, we can't say for sure why dinosaurs are no longer available today, but we do know that we have seen this kind of process work both ways, and it is one possible, it's one very reasonable explanation of why they're no longer here. We don't need to give an exact explanation for why they're no longer here, but we do need to be able to at least put forth one rational explanation, and we have that plus some others. So there's nothing about dinosaurs as we look at these great creatures that is inconsistent with the scriptures. As a Christian, we don't need to run from this particular topic. If somebody says, well, you believe in the Bible, what about the dinosaurs? Well, let's talk about that, because we have information that we can present from God's Word that's absolutely consistent with what scientists found, and we're not going to turn and run from this topic or any other. And that needs to be our position as Christians. Whenever there's a topic that someone wants to discuss, we need to be willing to give, as Peter said, an answer for the hope that lies within us. The Bible helps us every single time, whether we're dealing with something like this from the past or something in the present. Tonight, we believe that you're here because that is your conviction, that's your belief, and it's our hope that you want to follow God's Word because it aids you not only in this life, but it helps guide you to that eternal home that's called heaven, eternity with God forever and ever. Tonight, we hope that you've taken the initial steps to find that place of eternal life, that you believe in Christ, that you want to live as the Bible describes, you've acknowledged Christ as your Lord, and you've been baptized into his body, the church, that he built with his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have, and you, for whatever reason, have struggled to stay faithful, tonight we'd like to encourage you to come back. If you've not yet become a Christian, we'd like to help you on that right road to become a child of God, just as God's Word describes, nothing more, nothing less. If there's a way that we can help you, we invite you to let us know by coming to the front as we stand and sing the selected song.